morning I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 45 and then Proverbs 31. Psalm 45. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Turn to Proverbs 31, and we will start in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children, arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. 1 Peter chapter 3.
Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that, if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him.
Greetings in the name of Jesus of Nazareth and of heaven. the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, present with us here today. Looking forward to some time in his presence to continue. A little bit of humility will be good for me in his presence. Thank you for encouraging us, Rodney, to be childlike. Ties right in with the message today. Today I would like to continue in the series of godly homes, child training. And you might have felt like the scriptures that we had read this morning were a little heavy for child training, but I'd like to unpack a little bit of that together with each of you today. It's been a little while since I spoke on this subject, so I'm just going to give a brief review of where we've been. We're talking about the home, God's design for growth. It's the place where growth is to happen. It's the greenhouse environment. Growth is what we're after. We're talking about home, the foundation, the fabric of society. Homes, by God's design, are to be what society is built with. We're talking about home, God's plan for stability in the lives of people, especially little people. A stable environment in which to learn and be prepared for an awfully big world out there. We're talking about home, the place where fathers and mothers are trained on the job, in action. It's a little bit of an apprenticeship, isn't it? Home. Homes. The building blocks of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's quite an undertaking to consider the foundation, the fabric, the network. If you can picture just the basis from which God teaches so much in His Word. He did say, plainly, speaking of Himself, He said, upon this rock, Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And from the beginning, He established the godly home. Proverbs 22:6 reminds us of a simple promise. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Have you ever excused that promise away? I'm not sure what happened in this case or that case. It's tempting to do. But we are standing and sitting this morning with the belief that God's Word is absolutely true. And when He makes a promise, you have all of heaven behind it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Psalm 127, verse 3, tells us about the value that God places on the products of our homes. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So far we have considered that the home is God's design for growth. We've considered that practical parenting includes investing in our marriages and pursuing the hearts of our children. We've considered that practical parenting also includes focusing on the fear of the Lord, discipling children using the rod. We've discovered that practical parenting includes reproofs of instruction, as the Bible says, using instruction, correction, and reproof. We've talked about how parenting is an act of faith. It's not for the faint of heart. Parenting in faith. We've talked about performance-based parenting. Is it so? Yes or no? A little paradox to consider. Most recently, we talked about and considered the transition from boys of grit to men of honor. And that brings us to today, a vision for daughters. Today I would like to consider, similarly, girls of grace to women of virtue. Girls of grace to women of virtue. That has an assumption behind it. It assumes that we are already engaged to bring our daughters already to this place, this space of grace. But a transition needs to be made as we take them from daughters of grace to women of virtue. So now I would like to sing another song together, number 55. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Once upon a time, you girls like princess stories? Once upon a time, there lived a young maiden with her older cousin in a big city in a faraway land. She knew what it was like to cry herself to sleep at night, for her father and mother had been taken from her at a very young age. But little bit by little bit, her sadness slowly went away because she trusted in God. And He was blessing her after all, wasn't He? Her cousin was a writing clerk for the government. And even though he worked for an ungodly government, still he was loyal to God. The young maiden was very beautiful, but her visible outward beauty paled next to her inner beauty. She was kind and wise and gracious. She also was loyal to her God. One unique day in her life, because of her outer beauty, she was taken from her home by force to a beauty pageant like she had never known of before, never heard of one like this. She would be given beauty treatments for a whole year, that's 12 months, then presented to the king. Uniquely, the overseer of the contestants quickly recognized her inner beauty and gave her a special place for her time of preparation. In that year of preparation for her place in the contest, her beauty increased greatly. So much that she became favored by everyone around her. When it came time for her to be presented to the king, hands down, she immediately won the contest, and he held a special event for her called a wedding. She actually became the queen. She could hardly believe her life's great turn of events. But one day, as she was walking around, she looked out of her home and she saw her cousin down in the courtyard wearing garments of mourning. And this disturbed her very much. She didn't want him to be sad. So she sent him some new and very nice clothes. He refused them. Eventually, he told her what was terribly wrong. He said a wicked man who worked in the government had hatched a wicked plot to kill all God's chosen people. He wondered, could this be the reason she was chosen to be queen? She became very afraid. She didn't think she had the courage to do anything to stop the plot. Then he told her in never-to-be-forgotten words, deliverance will come from some place, even if you refuse to help. But if you refuse to help, don't think for a minute that you or our family will be spared. But he said, you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So she fasted and prayed with her maidens and God's people throughout that city. And finally she decided, I will put my trust in the Lord and approach the king's throne for mercy, even though she knew she just might die. When she walked up toward his throne on that fateful day, the guards drew their swords and were ready to strike her down if she came any closer to the king. This was serious business to approach the throne without an invitation. But the miraculous happened. The king held out a golden scepter to her. She had won his favor. That very day, she held a lavish banquet for the king and the wicked official in her own home. But in her heart, the timing wasn't right quite yet to share her secret with the king. So she invited them to another amazing banquet the next day, all over again. But God was working as she was trusting. That very night, after the first banquet, before the second banquet, God was stirring the king's heart, and he couldn't sleep a wink. So he asked for the books of his chronicles to be read. Exciting, right? Just to be put to sleep. A little revelation happened in the history books that night. And the next day at the banquet, the timing was perfect. And the maiden knew it. As the young king pled with the king for the life of her people, the wicked man was sitting right near her, possibly right across the table from her, who had plotted to destroy her and her people. That took a lot of courage and a lot of faith. Pretty soon, the king recognized that he had been manipulated by this wicked man he had trusted, and that very hour he had him hanged in his own backyard, ironically, on a structure called gallows that he had built that very day. Did they live happily ever after? It wasn't quite like that, because there was a lot of work to do to undo all the wicked schemes that had been hatched. But there was a great deliverance, because one daughter of grace became a woman of virtue and put her trust in the Lord. Little girls, you can have your daddies or your mommies read that whole story to you in the Bible when you get home. It's in the book of Esther. It's a true story. A little girl became a queen in the space of 1 year. That's quite a princess story. Daughters of grace to women of virtue. A vision for daughters. As we start, I'd like to talk again a little bit about legacies. Legacies are left through two kinds of people: sons and daughters. Legacies have been left countless times by countless people through all manner of offspring. What is a legacy? A legacy is a bequest. It's a gift given. It's an inheritance passed on. It could be good counsel. Good counsel could be left as a legacy from a father to a child. Do organizations leave legacies? Have you thought about that? Does this church leave a legacy? Maybe. If you unpack it just so, you might say that they do. But I think when you pull off enough layers, it always comes back to single individuals who lived on purpose, leaving legacies. Today we're about leaving legacies in our sons and in our daughters, aren't we? Something of value that cannot be measured. That means, if it cannot be measured, it's infinite, by definition. If it's infinite, that means it's eternal. A legacy of worth to be passed on through sons and daughters. Today we're going to focus on leaving a legacy through daughters. Raising daughters into real, virtuous women. When you think about what a daughter ought to be, what do you think? What defines a good daughter? I think of words that I thought of when I was thinking about the young men. Very similar. Can a young daughter be strong? I think so. Gentle? Yes. Courageous? Certainly. compassionate, a must. Intelligent, wise, that would be true. How about humble, disciplined, virtuous? Would loyal describe a good daughter? Faithful, enthusiastic? How about patient, honest, kind? I debated on this, but I think I'll go ahead and read you another story. Thinking about daughters of grace. This little story is special to me and illustrates something that probably I can't illustrate very well any other way. So children, a long time ago, in a land much like your own, there was a village. And in the village lived five orphans, a lonely family of fatherless children. They had banded together against the cold. One day the king learned of their misfortune and decided to adopt them. He announced that he would be their father and would come for them soon. When the children learned that they had a new father and their father was the king and that the king was coming to visit, they went wild with excitement. When the people of the village learned that the children had a father and their father was the king and that the king was coming to visit, they were excited as well. They went out to see the children and told them what to do. "You need to impress the king," they explained. "Only those with great gifts to give will be allowed to live in the castle." People didn't know the king. They just thought that all kings want to be impressed. So the children began preparing gifts to offer the king. They worked long and hard to be sure the king would approve. One of the children, who knew how to carve, decided to give the king a wonderful work of wooden art. He set his knife against the soft bark of the elm and whittled. The small blocks of wood came alive with the eyes of a sparrow or the nose of a horse. His sister decided to present the king with a painting that captured the beauty of the heavens, a painting worthy to hang in his castle. Another sister chose music as her way to impress the king. For long hours, she practiced with her voice and mandolin. Village people would stop at her window and listen as her music took wings and soared. Yet another child set out to turn the king's head with his wisdom. Late hours would find his candle lit and his books open. Geography, math, chemistry. The breadth of his study was matched only by the depth of his desire. Surely, a king would appreciate all his knowledge. But there was one sister who had nothing to offer. Her hand was clumsy with the knife, her fingers stiff with the brush. When the little girl opened her mouth to sing, the sound was hoarse. She wasn't much of a reader. She believed she had no talent. And so she believed she had no gift. All she had to offer was her heart, for her heart was good. She spent her time at the city gates, watching the people come and go. She would earn pennies to buy food for her brothers and sisters by grooming people's horses or feeding their animals. She was a simple stable girl, but she had a good heart. She knew the beggars by name. She took time to pet each dog. She welcomed home the travelers and greeted the strangers. "How was your journey?" she would ask. Tell me what you learned on your visit. How is your husband? Do you enjoy your new work? She was full of questions for people because her heart was big and she cared about people. They were all the same to her, the beggars and the rich. She cared for all of them just the way they were. But since the little girl thought she had no talent and no gift, she was afraid that the king would be disappointed. She remembered the villager's advice and set her mind about the task of making a gift for the king. She took a small knife and went to her brother, the carver. "Could you teach me to carve?" she asked. "Sorry," the young craftsman responded without looking up. "I've much work to do. I haven't time for you. The king is coming, you know." The girl put away her knife and picked up a brush. She went to her sister, the artist. She found her on a hill, painting a sunset on a canvas. "You paint so beautifully," said the girl who had no gift but a big heart. "I know," the painter answered. "Could you share your gift with me?" "Not now," the sister responded with eyes on her palette. "The king is coming, you know." The girl with no gift then remembered her other sister, the one with the song. "She will help me," she said. When she arrived at her sister's house, she found a crowd of people waiting to listen to her sister sing. "Sister," she called, "sister, I've come to listen and learn." But her sister couldn't hear. The noise of the applause was too loud. With a heavy heart, the girl turned and walked away. Then she remembered her other brother. She took a book with small words and big letters and went to see him. "I have nothing to offer the king," she said. "Could you teach me to read so I might show him my wisdom?" The young sage-to-be didn't speak. He was lost in thought. The child with no gift spoke again. "Could you help me? I have no talent." "Go away," said the scholar, scarcely moving his eyes from the text. "Can't you see? I'm preparing myself for the coming of the king." And so the girl went away sadly. She had nothing to give. She returned to her place at the city gates and took up her task of caring for people's animals. After some days, a man in merchant's clothes came to the small town. "Can you feed my donkey?" he asked the girl. The orphan jumped to her feet and looked into the brown face of the one who had traveled far. His skin was leathery from the sun and his eyes were deep. His kind smile warmed the girl's heart. "That I can," she answered eagerly, leading the animal to the trough. "Trust him to me. When you return, he will be groomed and fed." "Tell me," she asked, as the donkey drank, "have you come to stay?" "For only a while. I'm looking for someone." "Are you weary from your journey?" "That I am." "Would you like to sit and rest?" The girl motioned to a bench near the wall. The tall man sat on the bench, leaned against the wall, closed his eyes, and slept. After a few minutes, he awoke and found the girl sitting at his feet, watching his face. She was embarrassed that he had caught her staring. She turned away. "Have you been sitting there long?" "Yes." "What do you seek?" "Nothing. You seem to be a kind man with a peaceful heart. It's good to be near you." The man smiled and stroked his beard. "You're a wise girl," he said. "When I return, we will visit more." The man did return quite soon. "Did you find the ones you were seeking?" the girl asked. "I found them, but they were too busy for me." "What do you mean?" "The first one I came to see was a woodsmith rushing to complete a project. He told me to return tomorrow." Another was an artist. I saw her sitting on a hillside, but the people below said she did not want to be disturbed. The other was a musician. I sat with the others and listened to her music. When I asked to talk with her, she said she had no time. The other I sought had left. He has moved to the city to go to school. The girl's eyes widened as she realized who the man was. "But you don't look like a king," she gasped. "I try not to," he explained. "Being a king can be lonely. People act strangely around me. They ask for favors. They try to impress me. They bring me all their complaints." "But isn't that what a king is for?" asked the girl. "Certainly," responded the king, "but there are times when I just want to be with my people. There are times when I want to talk to my people, to hear about their day, to laugh a bit, to cry some. There are times when I just want to be their father." "Is that why you adopted the children?" "That's why. Adults think they have to impress me. Children don't. They just want to talk to me. They know that I love them just the way they are." "But my brothers and sisters were too busy?" "They were. But I'll come back. Maybe they'll have time another day." The girl hesitated. "Sir, what about me? I have no gift, but I would like to be your child." The king smiled. "My dear, you gave the best gift of all. You gave your heart, your kindness, your time, and your love. Of course you'll be my child. I love you just the way you are." And so it happened that the children with many talents but no time missed the visit of the king, while the girl whose only gift was the gift of her heart became the child of the king. What did you love about the youngest sister? That she didn't respect some people above others? That she didn't quit, even when she felt rejected by her brothers and sisters? Did you love that she loved to serve and serve graciously? That she was interested in everyone's journey? Did you love how her discernment was so keen? Didn't it warm your heart that she was the only one who recognized the king and was ready for him because she gave up trying to impress him when he arrived? Sometimes we talk in our home about the homeschool paradox. Dress everyone in blue. Make sure they can play the violin, the piano, or some other musical instrument so that when the convention arrives, we can parade them on the stage and have an amazing musical performance that looks so well orchestrated. Sometimes it seems that way, doesn't it? A little bit. If all we were doing was performing, and we missed the opportunity to train the heart, wouldn't that be a tragedy? We have quite a charge to raise daughters from being full of grace to increasing in grace and becoming full of virtue. So I'm going to take a little shift here in the message. I'm going to share with you a mother's charge to daughters through a son. We've read it already, And I know that Proverbs 31 sometimes gets a little bit of a bad rap. It's like, can any woman possibly live up to this high standard? I'd like to shift how we look at that this morning. I'd like to think about principles that are being taught through this acrostic in Proverbs. Did you know that Proverbs 31, verses 10 through the end of the chapter, each verse starts with another letter of the Hebrew alphabet, just like Psalm 119. Verse 10, Aleph, verse 11, Beit, and so on. Some people have called this, for the virtues of the wise wife, this is the ABCs of wisdom. I'm going to just give 8 charges. And if I'm moving too fast, maybe some of you can give me the hand to slow down a little bit. I'd like to think just about headings for several of these verse pairs. I'm going to read these verses again in a different translation to see if it can help stir our minds. Verses 10 through 12. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. King Lemuel's mother has spoken to more women than she ever did to her son, didn't she? Thousands and millions have considered her charge. Charge number 1 from Lemuel's mother: be full of virtue. You are called to greatly develop your inner beauty. Be full of virtue. Verses 13 through 15. She finds wool and flax and busily spins it. She is like a merchant ship bringing her food from afar. She gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household and plan the day's work for her servant girls. Charge number 2 from Lemuel's mother: look for opportunity. Practical vision is very helpful in Christ's kingdom. Look for opportunity. She finds wool and flax. She is like a merchant ship bringing her food from a long ways away. She gets up early to prepare and plan. Look for opportunity. Verses 16 through 18. She goes to inspect a field and buys it. With her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She is energetic and strong, a hard worker. She makes sure her dealings are profitable. Her lamp burns late into the night. Charge number 3. Don't be afraid of hard work. A true princess is not lazy, but rather industrious and wise. Don't be afraid of hard work. Sometimes we have the misconception that princesses are just soft. They are easily offended, easily perturbed. Not so in the kingdom of Christ. Don't be afraid of hard work. A true princess, a daughter of the king, is not lazy, but rather industrious and wise. Charge number 4, and verses 19 through 21. Her hands are busy spinning thread, her fingers twisting fiber. She extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. She has no fear of winter for her household, for everyone has warm clothes. Learn how to be ready. Charge number four, a little preparation makes a challenge much easier. Do you see that in those verses? Learn how to be ready. Her hands are busy spinning thread, her fingers twisting fiber. She extends a helping hand to the poor because she's ready. She opens her arms to the needy. She's got a little margin in her life. She has no fear because she's ready. Learn how to be ready. It's a simple life lesson that is profound. A little preparation makes a challenge much easier. Verses 22 through 24. She makes her own bedspreads. She dresses in fine linen and purple gowns. Her husband is well known at the city gates where he sits with the other civic leaders. She makes belted linen garments and sashes to sell to the merchants. This charge from King Lemuel's mother is this: you will have a reputation. So, pursue excellence. Here's why. It will impact your well-being, your families, and even your community. You will have a reputation, so pursue excellence. Listen to these verses again. She makes her own bedspreads. She dresses in fine linen and purple gowns. That's really nice clothing. Her husband is well known at the city gates, a little inference about their relationship there and his position, and the kind of impact that he makes is a reflection on her life as well. She makes belted linen garments and sashes to sell to the merchants. A reputation is being developed. You'll have one too. Pursue excellence. Verses 25 through 27. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. She carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. Charge. Focus on growing in character and wisdom. Then you won't have to be afraid. Interesting connection. And you will be greatly appreciated. Focus on growing character and wisdom. Isn't wisdom an extension of good character? I don't know. Seems like sometimes we might pursue some character, but we leave out the whole of wisdom in the process. But the combination, you could say that character is like a skill that we build. It takes effort. We work on it and improve it. So we focus on character. Wisdom seems to focus more on who we are and what we receive from God. It could be maybe determined to be a skill, but I think of it more as an impartation. A seeking for something deep that comes more by revelation than by hard work. Focus on growing in character and wisdom. Then you won't have to be afraid, and you will be greatly appreciated. Any of you need affirmation? You crave it? The Bible says for a woman to focus on her character and her wisdom. There will be praise and affirmation coming. Verses 28 and 29. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. When you purpose to be a woman of virtue, those closest to you will affirm you. When you purpose to be a woman of virtue, those closest to you will affirm you. Why is that noteworthy? It's better to receive than the accolades from a distance, isn't it? People from a distance can say things, but they don't really know you. When the ones who know you well stand and praise you, you know that they know. They see clearly into your life. Purpose to be a woman of virtue. Those closest to you will affirm you. And verses 30 and 31, charm is deceptive and beauty does not last. But a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. Seems like we could have started with this one. But King Lemuel's mother wraps it up with this thought. Learn to walk in the fear of the Lord. It will guide you to the fulfillment of your deepest desires. Learn to walk in the fear of the Lord. It will guide you to the fulfillment of your deepest desires, because charm is deceptive and beauty does not last. But a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. Interestingly, on this passage, in some commentaries, some call this the valiant wife. And the term Aseth Hayil, in Hebrew, virtuous wife, is translated as the excellent wife in Proverbs 12. Same words. It's also in 2 Kings 24, mighty men of valor. And in Genesis 47, the same words mean competent men. In Exodus 18, it means able men. The virtuous woman. The fact that she truly fears the Lord shows that she has a real relationship with Him. She's not only a Martha, but she's also a Mary, walking in fear and reverence toward the Lord in the midst of her life of service. By definition, the fear of the Lord means, at least in part, living according to the wisdom revealed in this book. This woman's itemized, self-sacrificing activities for others exemplify the fear of the Lord. Doesn't the Bible say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? I'd like to speak a little bit more to you young ladies in particular. I've titled this little section, My Daughter. My Daughter. I want you to look for your place among several of these honorable women that I'm about to reference. I'd like you to see that there is a legacy that has been left for thousands of years for you to step into, my daughter. Think about Sarah. Many thousands of years ago, her story is recorded. It's referenced again several times in the New Testament. And we read about it this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3. We read in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. What was Peter referencing? The previous verses. This is quite a calling to raise daughters toward. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation or pure lifestyle, coupled with the fear of the Lord, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the adorning of the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible or able to rot, able to rust, not that, but it is the ornament, it is the adorning of a meek and quiet spirit. Meek is not weak. We've heard that different times, haven't we? Meek is not weak. Put on the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of your Creator God has great price. For after this manner, get this, after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. That obviously includes Sarah. That certainly includes Esther, who we've read about this morning, who adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, just like Sarah, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not terrified with any amazement. My daughter, look for your place among the daughters of Zelophehad. What's so unique about them? In Numbers 27, verse 1, then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters, the daughters of Zelophehad: Mala, Noah, and Hogla, and Milcah, and Tirzah. Five daughters of Zelophehad, and they came with courage and stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whoa. You catching what they're doing? They're marching from wherever they live out there in the assembly, in the tents, and right up to the top dog, as we would say it, Moses, and his right-hand man, at this point, Eleazar. Aaron has already died. And they said, our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family, because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father. Moses wasn't sure about this, so he went and talked to the Lord. And listen, God speaks directly to the daughters of Zelophehad. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. What just happened? It went from the blessing of one family to impacting the whole of the children of Israel. Because there was a sense of justice and a sense of courage in those daughters that led them to approach Moses at the tabernacle. Does that speak anything to you, ladies, young ladies? God invites you into his presence, and he's ready to do business with you. He applauded the daughters of Zelophehad for their sense of righteousness, and he affirmed them in that. My daughters, find your place among the women like Deborah in Judges 4. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, judged Israel. A very unique story, isn't it, considering all that God was doing. But Deborah had been raised up by the Lord in Israel as a judge, and judged under, I believe it was called, the palm of Deborah. People knew to come to the palm tree where Deborah sat, because that's where she would judge. And finally, God spoke to her, and she called Barak to her, and she said, "Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand." Barak said unto her, "If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." And she said, it sounds like it's pretty immediate. She said, "I will surely go with thee." Done deal. Let's go. But you need to know something, Barak. Because you're entreating women for strength, you need to know that the honor of this story will be to a woman as well. And of course, you remember how there was a woman in a tent that drove a stake through the temple of Sisera as he fled. Deborah arose. It's very interesting to read her song. She said, "My heart is toward the governors of Israel. My heart is to raise up men." But she didn't slack back, did she? She stood right in the gap that God called her to, and she recognized her place, and it was a very sensitive place. Be a judge in Israel, recognized as the judge at that time, and still elevating the men who were called to lead. My daughters, find your place with Deborah and Ruth. Ruth chapter 3. Boaz, at the end of quite a lengthy discourse or story, said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." Am I saying that these young men are off limits? No, I'm not saying that. We're recognizing the character of Ruth. And he said, "Now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Something was happening fairly quickly here, wasn't it? And it was that virtue was recognized quickly by Ruth the Moabitess. I love how God weaves her story into Messiah, don't you? She became a grandmother, several greats of King David, and of course, in the line of Judah, in the lineage of Jesus Christ, Ruth is there. My daughters, take your company among those like the Shulamite woman. We read of her in the Song of Solomon. We read of the allegory and we read of the actual. It's quite a passage. But the Shulamite said in verse 2 of Song of Solomon, chapter 1, she said, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine." Listen to her heart here. "Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. therefore do the virgins love thee. She's making a prayer and a plea now. I'd like you to think about what Jesus would like as a response. She says, draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Did you catch in Psalm 45 how the king greatly desires her beauty? Did that catch your attention a little bit? What is that beauty? I think it's interesting to note how God desires for women to adorn themselves and to pursue beauty, but to focus on the inner beauty of the heart. Esther would be good company for you. And of course, Esther chapter 4, one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible, and I have many. When Mordecai asks Esther the famous question, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. You can say with certainty this morning, you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. About the daughters of Philip, I think they would be good company. In Acts 21, Paul is recounting part of his journey, and he says in verse 8, and the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we have entered in the house of Philip, the evangelist. He was one of the seven. He was a deacon. And we abode with him. And Philip had four daughters, all virgins, which did prophesy. That's all we hear about the daughters of Philip. That passage has touched me for many years. In the New Testament setting, a little recognition that daughters were fulfilling the promise given by God to prophesy. Daughters who were full of the Spirit, and they were active, I think you would find good company with the daughters of Philip. I'd like to encourage you to keep company with the Shunammite woman, not to be confused with the Shulamite woman. We read about the Shunammite in 2 Kings 4, verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let's make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let's set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. You could say a bed and a desk lamp. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. A woman of vision and discernment who used the resources at her disposal to provide a place for a holy man to stay. She wasn't after blessing for herself. But she got it, and she got more than that. She got an opportunity to grow in her faith, profound, because it took her to a very deep place in her own heart. When the son of promise from Elisha, from the Lord, died, and you read how she went, would not tell her problem to anyone until she got to Elisha, and even then, she would not speak out of the anguish of her heart, but hung on. I think that would be good company my daughters. And Elisha told Gehazi, don't touch her. Something has deeply troubled her spirit. And God rewarded her even in her anguish. He gave her greater blessing than just the son. He gave her an encounter with the living God. I'm going to give a few keys, I believe, that are very valuable in raising daughters of grace to women of virtue. This is just some practical insight from me. You can take it or leave it. If it finds an amen in your spirit, God may be speaking. I like to think about investing in my daughters with intentionality. Use foresight. I'm just going to leave it like that. Foresight goes a long way in investing with intentionality. I think another key in raising daughters of grace to women of virtue is to teach her a personal relationship with God. Specifically, teach her about personal devotions. Teach in your evening devotions. Teach her how to study the Bible, how to deal with the Word of God. You know, there was a time, not that many years ago, where women were not taught even how to read. Well, we live in a different age. It's a real privilege for a woman to be very familiar with the Word of God. I think it's valuable. I think this is the key to teach a daughter a strong work ethic. To not baby her, to not treat her like she's not capable. Yes, there's a place for sons to rise up. But a girl becoming a young woman needs to learn a strong work ethic. Teach her about giving. What do I mean? I mean even tithing. The 10% of her income that God asks her to give as well into the kingdom. It's a principle that's universal. In our house, we like to do chores and give a lot of times things in $4 or $5 increments if possible, because you can just give that dollar right back in the little envelope that says tithe. And maybe occasionally we can bring that accumulation of tithe up here at council meeting and hand it over to one of the deacons for work in the church, because we're a part, she's a part of the giving of God's people, and it helps to invest right where she lives. I think it's important to teach her service, looking around for needs to be met. Is there something that I can do as a daughter, as a girl? Do I have a gift that I can give just in giving my heart? I think it's valuable also to teach her money management, the trap of finances, and the blessing of wise stewardship, stewardship of resources that God has entrusted to her. Very likely, she will be handling money at wide levels all the rest of her life. Could be budgeting for a household. Could be planning for a lot of events. Teach her how to manage wisely. I think a key, especially for fathers and especially for mothers, is to spend quality personal time with each of these daughters. Time to listen to her heart. A little special thing happens there, doesn't it, when we listen? It's called a connection. About the age of 15, 16, 17, 18, we're going to want that connection, aren't we? Yes, we are. I think another key is to invest in her dreams. She's a woman. Is there a place for her to dream? A lot of people have wrestled with this. Is there a place for a girl to have dreams, or is she only to be a servant to someone else's dreams? I say, invest in her dreams. Maybe God will redirect in some way. I think you'll win her heart even more so, fathers, if you invest in her dreams. And finally, another key, I would say believe in her. Just believe in her. She will feel it And it will do something special on the inside when she knows that you believe that she has what it takes to rise up. Final verses for daughters. Joel 2:28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. That's Old Testament. Now let's go to the New Testament. Acts 2:17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out. What's the picture you get right there? I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Our daughters have been chosen by the King to be among the women of this generation, who do know their God, and they are ready to do exploits. It's a high calling for daughters right alongside of sons. Psalm 144, verse 12 says, why? That our sons may be as plants, grown up in their youth, and that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace.